Yes, part two of Joseph. So last week, we started this story, which turns out is going to be a real mega story, a big story. But what started this big story was really just a very small step when Joseph said, I had a strange dream last night. And he didn't really understand exactly what was happening to him. He didn't really appreciate that it was the start of his anointing that God was moving upon him. But it was that small step was going to start in motion a huge plan, a plan for the whole nation of Israel. The trouble was because Joseph's family and the brothers, the whole relationship was completely dysfunctional. The brothers weren't able to see, they weren't able to discern that anything of God was happening here. And apart from one person, Jacob, it said that Jacob held this matter in his heart and in his mind. And that was a real powerful moment as we pick up the story now in Genesis chapter 37 and verses 12 to 36. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "Well, they've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and they threw him into the cistern, and the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brothers and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. It's a great story. And when I first started thinking about this, my initial focus was going to be on Joseph, the brothers, and the pit. But the more and more I thought about this, I just wasn't really getting the inspiration. And one night, God just really spoke to me and said, you need to think about this story from Jacob's perspective. And when I did that, suddenly the story took on a whole fresh meaning to me. So let's think a little bit more about Jacob. And remember, I said last week, this story actually is more about Jacob than it is about Joseph. Jacob's life had been punctuated really by deceit, trickery, and brotherly rivalry. And yet at the same time, he has this vision of this dream of a stairway into heaven with the angels going up and down. And it was at this time that God blessed Jacob and renewed the promises that had been spoken over Abraham and over Isaac and said these same promises would be over Jacob. On the one hand, you have Jacob's brother Esau out to kill him because of everything that happened. And yet at the same time, you find Jacob wrestling with an angel and again receiving another blessing, this time a new start and a new name, Israel. So for Jacob this time, his whole life seems to be a bit of a roller coaster, full of ups, but certainly full of downs. So on the one hand, you know, blessings being spoken over him, and yet on the other hand, disaster and difficulty and suffering is surrounding him. So that's why I've given the title to today's talk, You Say I'm Blessed, But. And, you know, if you think of that phrase, you say I'm blessed, but, I wonder what phrases we might add to the end of that phrase. You say I'm blessed, but I don't feel blessed. You say I'm blessed, but just look at all the wrong things and the bad things that are happening around me at this time. You say I'm blessed, but why would you bless me when I've done so many wrong and bad things in the past? Why you say I'm blessed, but you know, why would you bless me when I continue to fall over, when I continue to let you down, when I continue to do wrong things? I think this is how we need to consider Jacob's state of mind as we enter this story, because I think Jacob was thinking some or maybe all of these feelings. Now we read that Joseph was at home while all his brothers were out grazing their flocks. And this is one of the first things I thought about, you know, why was Joseph at home? Well, I think it's because of Jacob's state of mind. You know, you say I'm blessed, but bad things keep happening to me, and it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust in God's blessings. It's hard to trust that God says that he blesses us when things happen in our lives that would seem to undermine that sense of blessing. You know, I believe Jacob deliberately kept Joseph at home with him. We know that Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other brothers, born at old age, born to Rachel that he loved. But we also know that the brothers were grazing their flocks in a place that was really, really very dangerous. If you'd read in chapter 34, that would be when Jacob's and Leah's daughter, Dinah, that's when she was raped in a place called Shechem. And when I say raped, it may not be raped as we understand the word today, but she was certainly significantly shamed by what had happened to her. And as a consequence of that, all the brothers took it upon themselves to punish the men of Shechem. They slaughtered them all and they plundered the city. So it beggars belief in some ways. You know, why on earth would these brothers now be grazing their flocks in Shechem, which for them would be a very, very dangerous place? We don't know, we didn't say. Perhaps it was the only place at this time where there was decent grazing. But one thing's for sure, you can imagine that Jacob would just not want Joseph to be in that place of danger, because he would be fearing, you know, what would happen now. Now, we don't know how long the brothers had been away. It says in verse 13 in the New Living Translation that they'd been gone for some time. And maybe Jacob was very naturally becoming anxious for all his other sons. And what could he do? Now, something must have prompted Jacob to send Joseph and ask Joseph to go and see his brothers. Now, whether it was just the anxiety getting the better of him, Or maybe it was genuinely a prompting of the Holy Spirit, a voice within him telling him to do this. Whatever happens, this was a big decision for Jacob to send Joseph to see his brothers in a very, very dangerous place where there was a potential of him losing his life. You know, Jacob wasn't just sending Joseph out with a whole lot of packed lunches of egg sandwiches, a packet of crisps and a few bananas, so, you know, just to look after his sons. You know, this was truly a big deal. You know, Jacob was having to trust God. He was having to entrust Joseph, his son, his special son, to God to look after him. And yet at the same time, Jacob would be having to deal with these feelings of, you know, but God might still judge me, you know, for all the things that I've done in the past and all the things I've seen go wrong in my life. I'm sending Joseph, you know, what if God is still angry with me? It's a real pivotal moment in this story because, you know, as Jacob lets go of Joseph, you know, this puts into motion some really important parts of this overall story. In some ways, it gets the story really moving forward onto the next steps. And it's good for us probably just to take a moment and pause and just reflect on what's happening here and ask ourselves the same kind of question. Are there any things in our own lives that are holding us back from moving forward, holding us back from really trusting God, holding us back from really believing the best that God wants for us? Maybe we've done things in the past and we just think that God is still holding these things against us. You know, maybe we still feel that we don't deserve God's blessings. And so we hold back from doing things, or we hold back and we don't let go and trust God completely. We have this feeling, God, you say I'm blessed, but, and then we fear the worst. And I think when we read the story from Jacob's perspective, it really does feel differently, doesn't it? Of course, we can't ignore you know, everything that happens next, you know, with the brothers, Joseph and the pit, or the cistern as they call it in our story. It's a little bit like father like son, or like father like sons, you know, in all the trickery, deception and stuff that Jacob has done. We're seeing that same kind of behavior now with the brothers as they decide to kill Joseph, and then they change their minds and they decide to sell him for 20 shekels of silver, which interestingly is less than the going rate for a slave. Normally it would have been 30 shekels of silver. They obviously were desperate to get rid of him. They devise this plan to deceive Jacob, and they do the cloak and the blood and all the rest. You know, it's like watching a Channel 4 soap. It's a dreadful, dreadful situation. And what's the end result? Well, the end result is that the brothers, the sons of Jacob, they have completely and totally broken his heart. Jacob is overwhelmingly distraught. He's devastated. He cannot be comforted. He says, you know, I will mourn Joseph till the day I die. You know, this is absolutely dreadful. And, you know, what was an already dysfunctional family really has gone from bad to worse and is now in real crisis. Jacob is, you know, he feared the worst, and now to him, the worst has now been realized. And then we get to the very last verse of this part of the story in chapter 37. And the verse says this, and meanwhile, and if I was in church with us all, I'd all get us to say that word, meanwhile. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. And that word, meanwhile, really jumps out and speaks powerfully to me. Because, you know, in the natural, we might look at what is happening to Joseph right now and think, well, things are just getting even worse. You know, Joseph now is going even further away from home. He's being sold as a slave. You know, what possible good can there be in this? However, you know, what's actually happening here is God's incredible big plan is moving forward step by step. You know, Jacob, he might feel like he's living under judgment. He might feel like, you know, Joseph seemingly being dead is yet another punishment from God for all the stuff that he's done in the past. But it's not that at all. What's actually happening is, you know, Jacob is not actually sitting under the judgment of God. Jacob is actually receiving and sitting under the promises of God, the promises that were spoken over Abraham, the promises that were spoken over Isaac, and the promises that were spoken over Jacob himself. That's what's actually happening. This word meanwhile tells me that even for ourselves, you know, life can be seem like it's going absolutely pear-shaped and rubbish going on all around us. And James shared a little bit about this with us this, you know, earlier when we did that song. You know, and it might seem it's so bad, it might seem that it's all going wrong, but you know, God is in control. God is the waymaker. God is the one that's still moving his promises and his plans and his purposes. He's moving them step by step forward. Waymaker, what a great song. So we must not live under this constant feeling that God is just around the corner, wanting to trip us up, wanting to punish us. He's not holding this kind of great sword of Damocles, you know, ready to chop us down the moment we do things wrong. You know, God loves us and he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And he's totally committed to making that plan work. And, you know, I want to just finish by reading some powerful scriptures out of Romans 8. You'll know these well, but it sums up, I think, what we need to learn from this story right now. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be ever against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honour at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God, Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecution or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing scripture, a scripture that we can take hold of and believe and speak to ourselves and speak over ourselves daily. You know, whatever any of us might be facing at the moment, and we've been praying into some of these things today, you know, we can trust God. We can trust God that his purposes and his promises are yes and amen, and he will complete the work that he started in each one of us. You know, Jacob, he feels like the world around him has been turned upside down, that he is in chaos and he's distraught. But the truth of this story right now, in the meanwhile, is God is preparing him to become the father and the family of a great nation. You know, it is interesting when you read the next verse in chapter 38, it says, about this time, and that's like another meanwhile, about this time, Judah leaves his home and he moves to Adullam. Well, that's another interesting part of the story. It seems like it's really disjoint from everything else, chapter 38. But actually, it's another really important part of God's plan. We aren't going to cover that next time. We're going to skip chapter 38 next time, and we're going to move straight to chapter 39. And we're going to really focus in on Joseph next and see how he copes in Pharaoh's home. God bless you. Thanks, Nikki.